All right, let's take our Bibles tonight and open up with me to 1 Peter chapter 1. That's not going to be where the promise is at. That's just going to be a springboard as we get into it. As we continue in our series of messages on the promises of God, I have encouraged us to do some scripture memory, to work on these verses. It was great tonight walking into Word of Life and seeing a couple of the teenagers giving their verses that they had worked on and memorized. So let's see how our adults do. Was it Brother Richie that talked about the candy? I didn't bring a bag of candy if you get your verse tonight, but you'll just have to mentally tell yourself you got some virtual candy waiting for you. How's that? All right, let's do Romans 8:28 first of all. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. 2 Corinthians 12:9, and he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Romans 10:13 says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. John 10:27-30, we're not going to worry about verse 28 through 30. We'll just get... I'm trying to think how much of that we want to get. I guess we got to get verses 27 and 28 to get the full promise in. So, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and I forgot where I was at. Oh, I was already in verse 28. And they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. John 14:16, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another comforter that he may abide with you. How long? Forever. All right. Tonight, when we finally get to the promise we are going to be looking at, you're going to know it. And I think you're going to be able to quote it. So we're getting a little timid and shy as we're going through these. Work on these this week. See what you can tuck into the memory. Tonight, 4 points. The first point is this, the complication. The complication. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 and 19, the Bible tells us this. It says, for as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Let's go back to the book of Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5 verse 9. Says, much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. Let's move to the book of Colossians, chapter 1. Colossians, chapter 1, and look with me in verse 14. In Colossians 1:14, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Verse 20. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. Look over in chapter 2, verses 13 and 14. And you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. The book of Hebrews confirms the promises or the things that we have seen in these verses. Hebrews 10 says, by the which we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all, and for by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. This was something that was clearly taught in the Old Testament. Leviticus 17:11 says, for the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls, for it is the blood that maketh an atonement for the soul. Three truths have to be brought out of this. The first truth is this. What was necessary for our sins to be forgiven? What was necessary? It was the blood of Jesus. Every single one of the passages we looked at affirmed this. It is the blood of Jesus Christ that is necessary for the removal of our sins. Is anything else necessary for the forgiveness of our sins? Does anything else have to be added to the blood?
No.
Absolutely not. Third question. How many of our sins were forgiven by the blood? According to the Scripture, all of our sins were forgiven. We sing the song, "What can wash away my sin?" Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Do you agree with those lyrics? Okay. The Bible very clearly teaches the efficacy and the sufficiency of the blood of Jesus. The efficacy, that it is powerful, that it is the power of the blood of Christ that forgives us of our sins, and the sufficiency of that blood, that's all that it took. That is all that it took to cover our sins. You say, well, what about the resurrection? We're talking about the covering of the sin. That was necessary, or it required the blood of Christ that was necessary to be shed for our sin. Now, turn to 1 John chapter 1 and look at verse 7. Because this is clearly taught here in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7. In 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7, the Scripture says this: "But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin." This introduces the complication. 1 John 1, 9. This is your memory verse. This is our promise. If we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Amen. Now, wait a minute. I thought all of our sins are forgiven. If they are, why do I need to confess my sin? Do you see the complication? Now, there is an answer to it. So I'm just setting this up. If we didn't have any other points tonight, do you see the complication? Just at the onset, all of our sins are forgiven, but 1 John 1, 9 tells us if we confess our sins, He's going to forgive us because He's faithful and just to do that. Now, let's establish something. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9 is talking to Christians. Look with me in verse 1. The Bible says, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father, and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full." How do we know that this is written to believers? First of all, fellowship. Fellowship is a distinguishing characteristic of the child of God. The child of God wants to have fellowship not only with God, but with God's people. Yes. Something is wrong if a person says they are a born-again Christian and they say, "I don't need to be around other Christians. I don't need to be in church. I don't need to be that close to God. I believe that's enough." Something is wrong with the person that will say that and then professes to know Christ as Savior. Where is their hunger for fellowship? That is part of our new nature. We want to have things in common. Folks, as a Christian, do we not realize that out there in this world, we don't have things in common with the world? Not the things that matter. You know what we have in common with the world, Christian? There is something we have in common with the world. It's our flesh. Our flesh. Read through the Scripture. The flesh gets us in trouble. I mean, it is out of the flesh that comes the sin. It is out of the flesh that comes the lust. It is out of the flesh that comes all the bad, negative things. We have that in common still with lost people because we're still in this flesh. But the Spirit, we don't have that in common with the lost world. We've been redeemed. We've been saved. We've been changed. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things are become new. I wouldn't expect any lost person to have enjoyed what we enjoyed last weekend. How could they? I mean, that had to be an ultimate snooze fest for lost people. Whereas believers, it's like, oh, can't get enough of this. Saturday was too short of a day. You know, we went back with them and spent the night playing games, sitting around just talking, fellowshipping. You know, between Thursday and Sunday, we only watched one thing on TV, football game. Had to watch Ohio State play, you know. Everyone else is napping. We're watching the ball game. Had to watch that night. But other than that, we watched nothing on TV. And you know what? Didn't miss it. In fact, we had stuff piled in front of the TV that, you know, we were using with the missionaries. We just ran out of room of where to put stuff, so we put it in front of the TV. We didn't need that. We were enjoying fellowship. That's what Christians do. And you know, put food with it, and it's great. So fellowship, distinguishing mark of Christians. And then he talks about that your joy may be full. Do you know what, Christians? Only a child of God can have joy. Lost people cannot have joy. You say, well, that sounds judgmental. I've seen a lot of lost people that look like they're having joy. No, what they're having is happiness. Joy is a byproduct of the Holy Spirit of God. The Bible says in Galatians, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy. Where does joy come from? It does not come from things that are happening around us. Joy comes from the indwelling Holy Spirit. It's a byproduct. Christians get to have joy. Joy is something that overshadows anything that we're going through. We may not have happiness at the moment, but we can still have the joy of the Lord. We can have His peace comforting us. Why? Again, another byproduct of a life in Christ. So, John is saying here in this passage, he says, I want your joy to be full. In verse 9, he says, if we confess our sins, he's including himself in these instructions about confessing sin. Was John a believer? Well, of course he was. But then now we get to verse 9, and it tells us, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. We got a complication. So, let's get some clarification. Second point. If things are complicated at first, don't panic. There's clarification just waiting for us in the Word of God. Theologians through the years have used different words to help explain biblical concepts. You're not going to find the words in the Bible. You don't need to find the words in the Bible. It's just maybe a one or a two word phrase or a way to say what something is, just to simplify it. And that's what's being done here in this clarification to the complication. When it talks about our sins have all forgiven by the blood of Jesus Christ, it is talking about positional forgiveness. Positional forgiveness. What was our position? If you're here tonight and you don't know Christ as Savior, what is your position in regards to God? Let's take a look at what the Scripture says. You're in 1 John, go to chapter 3, look at verse 10. Before salvation, our position, it says in verse 10, in this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. There's only two families to belong to. You belong to the family of God, or you belong to the family of the devil. Now, those who aren't saved would say, what do you mean I belong to the family of the devil? I'm not worshiping Satan. I'm not having seances. I'm not burning pentagrams in the ground and lighting candles and saying magical incantations and stuff like that. What do you mean I'm of the devil? That's the family you're in. And there are some really, really good people, nice people, decent people. Family members, friends, neighbors, co-workers that are in Satan's family. And it's not because of the evil things they do And it's, you don't get into God's family because of good things you do. It's all about what you've done with Jesus. If you've trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're in the family of God. But all of us come into this world belonging to another family. The Bible says that it is through Adam that death, sin passes down to all, for that all have sinned. All have sinned. Why have all sinned? Because all are sinners. You didn't become a sinner the moment that you committed that first sin. You came into this world with a sin nature, and it took about 30 seconds to reveal it. You say, what? Yeah, that little baby, from the get-go, folks, we showed how selfish we were. Here's our poor mama. She has been split wide open by us coming out. She's in pain. She has screamed. She is sweating. She is exhausted. And what do? Cry. Because we want something. It's like, if we weren't so selfish, wouldn't we have had a little consideration and say, Mom, you need a vacation. You've had me in there for 9 months, and now you've just gone through this traumatic event, Mom. Just relax. I'll take care of myself. It don't work that way, does it? That kid comes out demanding instantly because we're selfish. And we have that nature from the get-go. So we're part of the family of the devil. James chapter 4 says this, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. So not only are we part of the family of the devil, we are at enmity with God. We're enemies of God. We are enemies of the cross. Go to Ephesians chapter 2. This is our position before forgiveness, before salvation, before our sins are covered in the blood of Christ. In Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, talking about Satan. So we were of the family of the devil. We were at enmity with God. The Bible says we were dead in trespasses and sins. Look at verse 12. That at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, without God in the world. We were aliens. Strangers to the things of God. You know what? Blow somebody's mind. If somebody ever asks you, do you believe in aliens? Say, absolutely. You do? You're one of those weirdos? No, there's aliens all over the place. We walk among aliens. I mean, really mess somebody up with this. We walk among them. They're going to look at you like you've got two heads. Keep talking. Keep explaining how much you believe in aliens. And then say, well, let me show you why I believe in aliens. Open up this scripture here. Because those who are without Christ, without God, without salvation, they are aliens, alienated from the things of the Lord. And the Bible tells us also that we were under condemnation. That was our position before Jesus Christ saved us. And the blood of Christ cleansed us from all sin. Our position without Christ. What's our position now that we have Christ as Savior? Look here in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 13. But now in Christ, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. This positional change is guaranteed by a previous promise, the promise of eternal security. We are, and another promise, that whosoever will call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So our position is secured by the blood of Christ, and it is guaranteed until the day of redemption. Our position, once we have accepted Christ as Savior, the blood of Christ has cleansed us from all sins, we are now in the family of God. The enmity is gone. We're never going to get out of that position. That is our position all the way home. Isn't that cool? Absolutely neat. Now, no human effort got me there. No human effort keeps me there. And no human effort can ever get me out of there. It is all covered in the blood of Jesus Christ. So, our complication has this clarification. Our position is changed. So, what in the world is 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9 talking about? And here's the terminology that a lot of theologians will use just to simplify it so we understand it better. And they will call 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9 parental forgiveness. Or sometimes they'll use the term relational forgiveness. We had positional forgiveness or judicial. Sometimes they'll use that term, judicial forgiveness, where the slate was totally wiped clean by the blood of Christ, brand new slate, all sins, past, present, future, all forgiven, all under the blood. But now we have this whole thing called parental forgiveness. And you say, what is that? Well, it's really not that hard to understand. The Bible uses a couple of different illustrations, analogies, to describe our relationship to God through Jesus Christ. The two that are used is marriage and children, and a children-parent relationship. Take a look with me in Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, starting in verse 15. In Romans 8 and verse 15, for ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. For the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. This is just to get the two analogies. 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 2. The Romans passage tells us that we are the children of the Lord. And here we have the illustration of marriage. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 2, the Apostle Paul has this to say to this church. He says, for I am jealous over you with godly jealousy. For I have espoused you to one husband that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. Now, let's make this very simple, very practical for all of us. For every one of us that is married tonight, how many of you would be honest enough to say that as a husband and wife, you have disagreements on occasion? You put your hands up? Okay, most of you played and were honest. When you have a disagreement, let's say that it cannot be resolved very, very quickly. Does that dissolve your marriage? No. Makes you a little gripey with each other, don't it? Or maybe just cold to each other, you know? It's like, get your back up and get a little salty with one another. When that happens, there's a rift. There is a disturbance. You know other people can sense that and feel it? You think you covered it, but it just it's like stink. You know? You ever been around somebody that is dressed, I mean, just immaculate, but they've got body odor? And it just emanates off of them. And it's kind of like, ooh. You can feel your eyes curling. It's just like, wow, but they look great. And when we are sparking with our spouse and not connecting like we should be, we think we've covered it well, but it's just kind of like that body odor stench. It's there, and other people pick up on it. just like they pick up when you're clicking and things are going great and you're just loving on each other and having a wonderful time. People pick up on that. Let's consider the relationship of children and parents. Those of us that have had children, they've all been perfect, right? No. The grandkids are perfect, but not the children. No, those kids can be something. And so you can always pick up on when parents and kids aren't getting along quite right. Again, it smells just like body odor. And you can feel the temperature shift. Now, because they're not getting along, does that dissolve the family? No, but things aren't going quite right. Now, you can't stretch the analogies too far because we do know that in some homes, sadly, that problems have resulted in divorces. And we do know that there are laws where a child can emancipate from their parents. We know that. So don't stretch the analogy too far here. But in most situations, when there is headbutting going on, whether it be in marriage or it be in family, there's a disturbance in the fellowship, but there's no disturbance in the relationship. Still married. Still, that child is still yours. Your DNA is coursing through their body. Nothing can change it. And in fact, probably one of the reasons why parents and children have so many issues is because your DNA is coursing through them. Did you notice that you had the most trouble with a kid that was just like you? So you were fighting with yourself constantly. And maybe some of you are sitting here going tonight, wow, that's right. They are just like me. You're fighting with yourself. So and it's just going to keep happening until you get a handle on that and get a clue how to figure that out. Well, the Heavenly Father is our parent. And when there is fellowship broken because of sin, it's never His fault. It's always ours. And that fellowship needs to be restored. Sin has been covered. It's been covered by His blood. But there is a parental part of the forgiveness that needs to take place. We have been espoused to Christ. He is the bridegroom. We are the bride. When we get to heaven, the Lord's going to look at us and say, oh, you were all 100% perfect brides, right? Let me tell you something. The Lord won't be able to say that to any of us. Not to a one of us. Relationship is intact. Fellowship is broken. And that's what needs to be fixed. So let's look at the condition. I got to hurry here. Let's look at the condition. 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins. That is a conditional promise. This is not an unconditional promise. It starts out with an if. If we confess our sins, you say, but they're under the blood. Positionally, yes. But we're talking about the fellowship and what is breaking our fellowship with the Lord at this moment. In 1911, Maud Battersby wrote the song titled An Evening Prayer. I never looked in our old hymnal. I don't know if it's in the new hymnal, but let me read the words to you. If I have wounded any soul today, if I have caused one foot to go astray, if I have walked in my own willful way, dear Lord, forgive. If I have uttered idle words or vain, if I have turned aside from want or pain, lest I offend some other through the strain, dear Lord, forgive. If I have been perverse or hard or cold, if I have longed for shelter in the fold, when Thou hast given me some fort to hold, dear Lord, forgive. Forgive the sins I have confessed to Thee. Forgive the secret sins I do not see. O guide me, love me, and my keeper be. Amen. Did that song confess anything? No. Lord, if I did this, Lord, if I did that, and start naming off, if I did, if I did, if I did, well, then forgive me. That is not confession. And folks, if that's what our prayer, we waited till the end of the day, and if that's what our prayer sounded like as we put our head down on the pillow, we confess nothing. First of all, is that word if. If confession doesn't say if, confession says, I did it. And confession then also says, this is what I did. The word confess is the Greek word homologeo. It means to say the same thing or to speak in agreement with what somebody else says about something. So if I confess my sins, I am saying the same thing that God says about my sin. I am agreeing with Him about it. Does God deal with us specifically or generally? Specifically. Suppose the Lord says, now you're my child, I just want you to know there's some issues with your attitude. We'll work on that. And most of us are going to go, what issue? What issue? It's my personality. What issue? Well, we'll get to that. No. The Lord's going to deal with you specifically and me specifically. If we have sinned against somebody, and you know this, folks, when conviction hits you, you know exactly when you sinned against somebody, and you know exactly what you did that you shouldn't do. That is the Holy Spirit of God saying, this was sin, and you know it. Doesn't the Lord deal with us very specifically? So if we are going to homologeo, if we are going to confess, I've got to call it what God calls it. I got to name it. And I got to come to an agreement with God about it. And that's not getting Him to agree with us. We are to get into agreement with Him. And when the Lord says what it is, that's exactly what we have to say. So if we confess, we name the sin. And within that confession is an attitude that says, Lord, I don't want to do this anymore. Lord, I repent of this. I want to forsake this, Lord. Because if we're saying the same thing about our sin that God says about our sin, God is saying, my Son had that sin nailed on Him on the cross. We got to do something about it. We don't just hang on to it and go, well, yeah, I know. I got a little problem. Jesus didn't have little problems nailed to Him at Calvary. He had our sin. Let's just call it what it is. Finally, there is the consequence. The consequence. We have the complication. We have the clarification. We have the condition. If that condition is met, there is a consequence. Consequences can be good, can't they? So I know when we say the word consequence, we're thinking, uh-oh. You know, something bad's getting ready to happen. Consequences aren't always bad. Sometimes consequences are good. And this is one of the good consequences. If we confess our sins, because He is faithful and just. That's a whole other sermon. We can't even get into that tonight. But He is faithful and just. Because He is faithful and just, He is going to forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Go with me to John's Gospel, chapter 13. So that we can understand, and again, the words positional and parental or judicial and relational, you're not going to find that in the Scripture, okay? So don't go, oh, that's heresy. You can't find that in the Bible. I agree you can't find it in the Bible. It's just simple ways to help us understand the concepts. That's all it is. It's just a word. If you can come up with a better word, please plug it in. That's great. If you can think of something simpler, better, I don't care. But just so that we understand what the difference is. John chapter 13 lays it out. In John 13 and verse 1, now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that His hour was come, that He should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved His own which were in the world, He loved them unto the end. The supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray Him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into His hands, that He was come from God and went to God, He riseth from supper and laid aside His garments, and took a towel and girded Himself. And after that He poureth water into the basin, and began to wash the disciples' feet, and to wipe them with the towel wherewith He was girded. Then cometh He to Simon Peter, and Peter saith unto Him, Lord, dost Thou wash my feet? I picture Peter kind of curling his feet back. You know, Jesus has gone around, and He gets to Peter, and Peter pulls his toes back. He says, not me, Lord. Jesus answered and said unto him, what I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Peter saith unto him, Thou shalt never wash my feet. And Jesus answered him, If I wash thee not, thou have no part, hast no part with me. Simon Peter saith unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Give me a bath, Lord. And Jesus saith to him, He that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit. And ye are clean, but not all. For he knew who should betray him, therefore he said, Ye are not all clean. 11 out of 12 disciples were positionally clean. 11 out of 12 disciples belonged to Jesus. And 11 out of 12 disciples had dirty feet. And Jesus uses this as an illustration. Oftentimes we look at this passage about the washing of the feet and we say, oh, it was teaching servanthood and that Jesus came not to be ministered to, but to minister, which is totally true. It's a scripture. It's a verse you can go to. It definitely says that. But Jesus is teaching something else here as well. He is teaching them that sometimes walking the dirty roads of life, we get some dirt on us. And the dirt needs to be cleaned off. We need to be cleansed. Not cleansed totally. You've already had that, Peter. But that which is dirty needs to be cleaned. Got to keep them feet clean, Peter. It's like saying to us, you got to keep your life clean. So whatever dirt gets into our thoughts, our minds, we need to get that cleaned. Whenever our hands get involved in something that makes them dirty, we need to get that cleaned. Whenever our feet take us someplace that we should not be, we need to get that cleaned. Whenever thoughts begin muddling around in our mind that shouldn't be there, we need to get it cleaned. And we go to the Lord sooner than later. How much easier for those of you that do that whole flip-flop sandal thing. Yeah. Let's say you've walked around for a while and your feet are just filthy, disgusting black. And you go, well, tomorrow's going to be another day just like this. I might as well not wash them tonight. They're just going to get dirty tomorrow. So you crawl into that nice clean bed, you've walked across your nice clean carpet with those dirty feet, and you get up tomorrow and you go about your day. Is that dirt not going to get ground in deeper and deeper and deeper? Let's say you do that for a few days. Now, that's gross, right? Everybody agree that's gross? Okay. So if you're going to now get your feet cleaned, you're not going to just take a little wash rag and wipe them off. You're going to have to get a scrub brush or something. You know, you're going to have to get a drill with a wire thing on. You're going to have to get them things clean. It's going to take some serious scrubbing to get them things clean. Why would we let our lives get so dirty, so stained with sin? Before we decide to go to the Lord and say, Lord, my feet need cleaned. And the Lord says, it's been a while, hasn't it? Yes, Lord, it's been a while. And then the Lord starts doing some cleaning. And I tell you what, it takes an awful lot to clean feet that have been dirty for a month than it is to clean feet that have been dirty for a minute. When sin creeps up in our life, Christians, it needs to be dealt with quickly. Instantly. Don't put it off and say, well, I'll get around to it tonight. Then it becomes like that song. Because I get to the end of the day and I've forgotten a lot of stuff that's going on in the day. And you're laying there and you're half groggy and, oh no, I got to pray. Well, Lord, if I've done this, if I've done that, Lord, just forgive me. Whatever I can't remember, Lord, just take care of it. We confess nothing. Wouldn't it be great to go to bed at night and not have to confess anything? And just go to bed praising God and worshiping Him and praying and thanking Him for the beauty of the day and to fall asleep in that mode of just worshiping Him. Well, we could do that if we'd take care of sin immediately and deal with it as it comes. We have a promise. Let's claim that promise, Christians. If we confess our sin, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And guess what? That just sets the fellowship up for it to be something that He wants us to have all the time. The Lord doesn't want an interruption in that fellowship. In your marriage, do you want an interruption in your fellowship with your spouse? With your children, do you want an interruption in that fellowship with them? Or do you want it to just be just an amazing day with them all? And to be able to close your eyes at night and say, God, thank you. What an awesome family. What an amazing spouse you've blessed me with. Oh, I am so blessed to have this spouse. And these kids, oh, wow. I wish I had a dozen more just like them. I mean, they just are wonderful, Lord. Praise you for it. Wouldn't you like to go to bed like that every single night? Well, I guess we can if we get the relationships, the fellowship in the relationship like it ought to be. And while it may not happen with our spouse, it may not happen with our children, it may not happen with our friends and family, it can certainly happen with the Lord. And so let's let that be our focus tonight. Maybe there's something tonight as a Christian you say, yeah, I've been hanging on to something for far too long and my feet are way too dirty. It's time for Jesus to clean them. Well, kick your shoes off. Kick your shoes off and say, okay, Lord, here we go. Maybe you're here tonight and you don't know Christ as Savior. And this, all that we're talking about here at the end is not yours yet because you're not positionally forgiven. You're still at enmity with God. You're still a part of the devil's family. You're still an alien, an outsider. And the only way that can change tonight is for the blood of Jesus Christ to be applied to your life. You say, well, how do I do that? Well, it's not something you do. It's something Christ does when you call upon His name to be saved. And you say, Lord, I know that I'm that sinner, and I know my sins are not covered under the blood. But tonight I believe that You shed that blood for me. You died for me. You were buried in that tomb. You went through all of it for me. But Lord, You also rose from the grave and You live. And that power where You took Your life up again is the power that can give me a brand new life. And Lord, I need that. And I ask You to save my soul. If you're here lost without Christ as Savior, would you do that tonight? With heads bowed and with eyes closed this evening. If the Lord is dealing with you as a lost individual and you say, yes, I want to do that tonight. And from the quietness of your heart, simply pray, dear Jesus, forgive me. I'm a sinner. But I believe You love me, that You died for me, that Your blood was shed for my sins. And Your blood was shed because of my sins. And Lord, I believe You were buried in the tomb and You rose from the grave, and there is no other plan of salvation but that. And tonight, Lord, I ask Jesus Christ to come into my heart and save me, to be the Lord, the Savior, the Master of my life. Would you pray that tonight? Have you prayed it tonight? If you've prayed that, you say, I never have before, but I did tonight in a minute. Would you just slip your hand up? And our Heavenly Father, thank You, Lord, for Jesus. And thank You, Lord, for the love that You have for us. Thank You, Lord, that we can have that cleansing. And when we break fellowship with You, that fellowship can be restored just as quickly as it was broken, if we would just confess. Help us to be willing to do that, Lord, tonight in Jesus' name. Amen.